support more talk, you will never be the same.
And for the full catastrophe, he didn't mean it was all bad.
Oh, that I wasn't has a way of saying, don't play with
me! I invite you to the dance. To the dance with the Lord of the Dance.
God didn't call America to do what she's doing in the world.
So I'm going to go ahead and dive right in here. And I think the best thing we can do is start by kind of addressing the elephant in the room here this morning. This is really weird, isn't it? I mean, it's okay. It's okay to admit that. I've done remote preaching like this with congregations a number of times before. And if I'm being honest, it's always a little bit weird, right? And it's as weird for me as it is for all of you. This is still a very new way of doing worship. And it's just not the same for any of us as having a pastor, you know, right there in person. And it's okay for us to start by admitting that. You see, when you're there in person together with each other, you can feel the energy of the preacher a lot more easily than you can on a screen. And you know, the reverse is true as well. As a pastor being there in person, it makes it a lot easier to tell just who is and who isn't listening to the sermon. Look, a lot of pastors will deny it, of course, but you know what? We're human, and we spend a lot of time on these sermons, and we kind of like to know if you're listening or not. It's an important thing, listening to us pastors. And it's not just important because our egos do get a little bit bruised when you kind of fall asleep mid-sermon, you know. It's important to us because when we're up here, whether we're at a pulpit or whether we're on a screen, what we're trying to do is to share with you in our own limited way some piece, some small fragment of just what it is that we hear when we're trying to listen to God. You know, we think listening is something easy. Yeah. I mean, even when it comes to listening to God, we tend to think that listening is something simple, that it's passive, something that doesn't actually ask a whole lot of us. There's actually a reason why our go-to verse when we're talking about listening to God is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. That's the part where Samuel is called by God while he's still a young boy living in the temple. So I'm going to read it a minute, and I want you to listen to this verse, or this passage, actually. 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 10, it says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, 'Samuel.' Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.'" Anybody with kids knows that attitude, I'll tell you that. "So Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" We all know this one, right? Like this is not a new verse for any of us. Most of us were given this verse at one point in our lives or another as a model for how we understand the ways in which God speaks to us. We hear this story and we come away with an image of God's voice as a quiet whisper coming in the dark of the night when nobody but us can hear it. Of course, we tend to stop the story right there, choosing to end things with that wide-eyed wonder of Samuel, eagerly waiting for that voice to call out in the darkness just one more time. And when it does, he answers back to the Lord full of optimism, saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." That seems like a great stopping point, doesn't it? But it's nice, it's hopeful, it's inspiring, and it works, provided we don't wander down the page just a little bit and see what's lying in wait, ready to break that optimism like a toddler with an errant Kit Kat bar. Because what happens next is that God starts speaking. And after three straight verses of God delivering a very blunt, very scary warning of impending doom, we arrive at verse 15. And we see just how Samuel was affected by his decision to listen. Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Samuel was afraid. I mean, sure. Samuel started with "speak, for your servant is listening," but that was the easy part. Saying that you're going to listen is one thing, but once he actually started doing it, man, he heard things. God told Samuel exactly what was coming for the house of Eli, the temple household in which Samuel had been raised since he was little more than an infant, his whole life, and the closest thing he had to a family, and it was not good news, because everything that he knew and loved was standing in opposition to what God wanted. Do we imagine that Samuel's act of faith was choosing to listen to that still small voice in the night? But the real act of faith came in the long, dark hours of the night after that voice had finished speaking, when Samuel had to wrestle with the threat that God's word posed to his safe and comfortable life. You see, listening to God isn't actually simple or passive. Listening to God is a hostile act. It changes us, threatens us, even offends us. The word of God comes to us with painful truths, truths that put an incredibly uncomfortable spotlight on our failings and our imperfections. It tells us things that we do not want to hear. Listening to God means that we have to face that, to be prepared to hear the terrifying and necessary truth that change is coming, and we cannot stay comfortable where we are. Of course, if you're anything like me, you might be a little bit completely terrified at this idea. I mean, change is terrifying after all. So when the prophetic voice of God in the Old Testament gets a bit too intense for us, we tend to skip ahead a bit, hoping that we might find something a bit easier to deal with that whole love your neighbor guy a little bit farther in the book instead. So today, that frantic page flipping is what brings us to the Gospel of John and the calling of Nathanael, which we find in chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. So here's what happened. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under that fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So here we go. We've got another one right here. Another verse where we have that instinct to focus on the easy part of the story. We love I know I do. We love to latch on to this moment where Nathaniel just glowingly acknowledges Jesus is king. But we skip over all that uncomfortable work that happens in order to get there. And the story doesn't start with glory after all. It starts with Nathaniel sitting under a fig tree, waiting for his buddy Philip to come by for a bit of light conversation and some casual bigotry. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's a really uncomfortable place to start a Bible verse, but it, you know, it's here, so let's not sugarcoat it. Nathaniel is something of a bigot. He really doesn't like Nazarenes, any of them at all, and he's not afraid to say it. And he wasn't alone in this way of thinking either. In those days, Galilee was basically the middle of nowhere. And while there were one or two more metropolitan areas in Galilee, like the capital at Sepphoris or the port city of Bethsaida, where the story takes place, the rest of the region was basically a backwater, podunk, nothing of a place full of livestock and hicks. And in a world where the glamour and status of the Greeks and Romans dominated the social world, oh boy, you did not want to come across as a hick. So while all the world was looking down on Galilee as being this place way out in the sticks from which nothing good ever comes, Galileans like Nathaniel, they needed some way to avoid finding themselves at the bottom of the social pecking order. So Nathaniel, he did what a lot of people do in a situation like that. He picked the smallest, most isolated Galilean town he could think of. A tiny village of 100 or so people, mostly farmers and craftsmen, home to immigrant families, widows, and all manner of underprivileged. And he made fun of them instead. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, the thing about bigotry is it doesn't just spring up out of nowhere. Bigotry is reactive. It comes out from our fears, our insecurities, even our embarrassments, or the threat of potential failure. In Nathaniel's case, his immediate prejudicial reaction to Jesus being a Nazarene came from a place of fear. He was afraid of being looked down on, afraid of being excluded. So he did what a lot of us do and found some other group that he could point to so all that social pressure wouldn't land on him. Like it or not, social status is something we are all very afraid of losing. Sure, maybe we don't let our fears rise to the level of outright racism or actual bigotries, but I mean, how often have we stepped back from truly connecting with someone because of the way society saw them? How many times have we made decisions about what friends we might bring home to our family, what music we listen to around certain people, what clothes to wear in public, or even what churches to attend, all because we didn't want other people to think that we were one of those people? How many times in our lives have we been just as afraid of losing our safe and secure place in society as Samuel must have been afraid of losing his home within the house of Eli priest? But when Christ comes on the scene, when God speaks to us, it cuts right to the heart of our fears, making it impossible to hide our sin and brokenness. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in which there is no deceit." And Jesus knew full well exactly what Nathanael had just said. So he's not paying him a compliment here. He's calling Nathanael out on his bigotry. He's starting their interaction by cutting to the heart of all his fears and his worries and his insecurities and giving him that same revelation that God gave to Samuel all those years ago. Listening to God changes you. Listening to God is hard work. It forces us to tear down all the constructs and justifications we've built up around ourselves to convince us that our fears are rational. It forces us to abandon those places in our lives where we have taken shelter from the fearful risks of a good and righteous life. When we truly listen to God, we see the fullness of ourselves, warts and all, and we see that long, steep path we all must walk from the broken and imperfect places where we are to that just and righteous mountaintop from which shines the loving glory of our Creator. It's hard, though. It is hard. It's hard to make that choice, to choose to listen, to walk where Jesus walks, to follow in Christ's footsteps. That is a difficult way to walk. It's a difficult way to be. And when we hear that voice calling us to walk the walk, the last thing that any of us want to do is to stand up proudly and boldly, trade our places of comfort and security for that dusty desert road from Galilee to the cross. Each and every one of us, from prophets to presidents to paupers, want nothing more than just to sit under our own vine and fig tree where no one can make us afraid. It's no coincidence that this is exactly where Nathaniel was when Philip rocked up with a calling from the Lord. After all, it's just, it's easy. It's so easy to just stay put, to stay comfortably sat under our fig trees, to stay warm and comfortable in our beds and never go looking for that voice, never answer the call. I mean, listening, that brings change. Change hurts. So if we just don't listen, maybe things don't have to change, right? I wish that was an option. I really do. I honestly do. But the truth is that God isn't calling to offer us the choice between embracing change for God or staying comfortable being who and where we are. God is calling to warn us that change is already at hand. If we look back to Samuel, we don't see God asking Samuel to stand and enact judgment upon the house of Eli. God tells Samuel that the judgment has already been made. Change is coming, and the Lord is calling us to move with God. Philip wasn't sent to tell Nathanael to prepare Galilee to receive Christ Jesus in the future, and he wasn't called to journey outwards in search of Christ. He was told to make ready because Christ had already come to town and was close enough to hear him making wisecracks under that bare fig tree. Change has already come. It is here, now, in this place today. Look, I know that change can seem scary, even threatening. It requires us to confront ourselves, to surrender our comfortable positions and our easy prejudices. It requires us to follow people we might have scorned in judgment from our places of privilege and comfort, to listen to voices we would have never otherwise considered. It requires us to see all of those who we never allowed ourselves to see, but who Christ Jesus never once lost sight of. But it's here. Right now, in this room today, we wouldn't be sharing the word with each other from around the world if the usual way of doing things worked perfectly, after all. Change is here. This is why it's important for us to listen. Not because we need to be inspired, not because we need to be comforted in the spaces we already are, not because everything's fine and dandy and God just really wanted to congratulate us on our firm and unyielding practice of faith, and not because listening will somehow be vaguely spiritually fulfilling. It's important for us to listen because God is trying to tell us something. God is trying to tell us that where we are, like the house of Eli, isn't good. It may be comfortable, but it's not nearly as safe as we think it is. Change is here because what's actually coming over the horizon is judgment. And if we spend our time being afraid of change, we will miss the warning to move out of the way. If we stay where we are, we'll find ourselves stuck, hanging out under our fig tree with a terminal case of listener's block, unable to hear the voice of love calling out to us, asking us to stand up, to get out of bed and listen before it's too late. So come and see. Because Christ Jesus didn't come here to sit under our fig trees with us in comfort. But if we follow Jesus, we will see far greater things than these, far greater things than the church we knew, far greater things than the church has ever been before. We'll see just what good can come out of Nazareth, because it's the same thing that will come out of us if we let it. A great outpouring of love into our community, justice that flows down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's the hungry being fed, the poor being lifted up, the voiceless being heard, the oppressed being made whole again, the prisoner being set free, and the year of the Lord's favor being declared in our church, in our community, and in our world. I don't know about you, but that sounds like something worth listening to me.